Just so you know, in the third verse where it says the distant triumph song, that's how Dr. Becker got his title for his commentary on Revelation. If you really want an in-depth look at Revelation, the Greek is there in a literal translation, but it's the best commentary I know of. And it's called the Distant Triumph Song. If it's not at NPH, I think it's still in the professional group. Siegbert Becker is the author. So ask for Dr. Becker's book if you call, and I would really highly recommend it if you want to dig into Revelation. We're meditating on Isaiah 25, 6 to 9. We read that before. Keep in mind those words, on this mountain and on that day, it will be said, look, here is our God. We waited for him and he saved us. We waited for him. This is the Lord. We waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let's pray. Comfort those who weep and mourn. Let the joy of hope return. Those who are cast down, lift up. Make them strong in faith and hope. Amen. So is this theme for this series just something that a preacher would say from the safety of the pulpit? Live like you'll live forever. Is that actually good advice? Live like you'll live forever? Maybe easy enough to say while we're here in the safety of fellow Christians and all in God's word, but why do loved ones keep passing away if we're going to live forever? What did Jesus mean in John chapter 11 when he said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die? And in John chapter 5, that those who believe in the Lord have eternal life. Present tense. What about the theme for today, All Saints Day, knowing life only gets better? That introduction in the front part there, that's actually pretty good. Yeah, there's no guarantees in this life. Is it really going to get better? Well, not in this life. In fact, you might remember Isaiah the prophet when he's in the throne room of a God and he feels his sin with the holy, holy, holy of the seraphim, and he cries out that he's a sinful man, and one of the seraphim takes a coal from the throne of God and touches his lips and says, look, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. And then when Isaiah hears, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He says, here am I, send me. And then he asks this question, how long? How long? Isaiah 6, and the Lord said, go, you are to tell this people, in other words, keep on preaching. Keep listening, you people, but you will never understand. Keep looking, but you will never get it. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears deaf and blind their eyes so that they do not see with their eyes or hear with their ears or understand with their hearts and turn again and be healed. It doesn't sound good, does it? How long, Lord, he asks. And the Lord answered, until the cities are a wasteland without a single inhabitant, until the houses are totally destroyed, deserted, and the farmland is completely devastated, until the Lord has removed the people far away and the abandoned places within the land are many. That sounds like it's going to get worse. 66 chapters of Isaiah, there's another 100 years before the Babylonian captivity. Bloodshed on a land will either be atoned for by faith in the coming, also has come Messiah, or that bloodshed in the land cries out to God. And it will be paid for. Every major conflict in this country has come after a time of prosperity. when Americans all wanted to live the way they chose to live, their own choice, blah, 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 blah. And instead of repenting and turning to the Lord in thanks, the blood is shed. Again, because they reject the blood of Christ. Pray for ears that hear and hearts that listen. Because the grace of God is so obvious. Especially at times when you really need it. And you'll come as I come today and say, wow, Lord, you planned that. How many times have people told me over the years, Pastor, that was just for me. I remember saying that to my dad one time after a sermon. And he said, well, this one was actually for me. I don't know what goes on in people's lives, but I know as a real person living in this life. And isn't that why these words are so important from Isaiah 25 that the Messiah had to come? He just couldn't sit up there in heaven in the glory of God and enjoy all the praise of the angels and so forth and the close and intimate love of the Father and the Holy Spirit and just not think about the lost, the rebellious, us, one and all, the sinners. He had to come and be one of us. And Jesus wept. If I didn't have that verse at times of grieving, I'm afraid I would despair for my faith. Because there are Christians that act like you're never supposed to cry. I was told by a pastor one time, yeah, you can't cry at church and you can't cry at home. You have to pull off along the highway sometimes. It's true. I won't tell you all the stories. We don't have time. But it is so true. And yet Jesus wept. He not only had the compassion to come down here by us, but to experience it, and then with his power to deal with it. Lazarus, come forth. You heard that in the gospel, and he did. And Isaiah in 25, 6 to 9, our text today, is foretelling this. It's going to happen. On this mountain, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, you know some names there of those who were suffering from the effects of death, from the shroud that covers all peoples. Imagine Abraham finally having a son when he's 100 years old and Sarah is 90, and then the Lord sometime later, when maybe he's a teenager, he tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And they get to Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, Jerusalem. Abraham's knife is up. Isaac submissively lying there. He could have fought. He doesn't. And the angel stops the father of all believers and says, now I know you really believe. You love me more than your own son. And just as Abraham had said, the Lord will provide a lamb. There was a ram, caught in the thicket in place of Isaac. See any parallels there? Right on that mountain, on this mountain, the Jews knew that history. That's where David was in so much trouble as the king 1,000 years before Christ. That illegal census, even Joab knew it was wrong. Carries it out anyway. And a plague comes on the people. And David pleads with the Lord to stop that death angel because thousands are dying because of the king. On Mount Moriah, Zion, the angel stopped at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, and that is where David built an altar to the Lord. On this mountain, Solomon also built the temple, and thousands of innocent animals were sacrificed as a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, God's own Son. On this mountain, the Lord of armies will prepare for all peoples. I think that the sneak sermon peek that Pastor Gobrish sent out. I like this. He put the literal translation in there. Doesn't this sound like a heart attack about ready to happen? This is the banquet that's described there, but literally it's a banquet of fat food, a banquet of wine dregs, fat food filled with marrow, and dregs that are filtered. This is why we can't always translate literally. We need the help in our culture to understand their culture, which is basically the Lord just saying to us at our time, the Lord of armies will prepare for all peoples a banquet of rich, that's fat, but rich food, a banquet of aged wine, that's on the dregs, with the best cuts of meat, there's the marrow, and with the finest wines. There's something super awesome about the banquet that you begin to sample here on earth in the word-powered water of baptism, in the body and blood of the Lord, and with and under the bread and wine, in this blessed, pristine gospel of full and free forgiveness that no one can take away from you on this mountain. That's where the Lord mopped up, as is defeated, the enemies of our souls, sin, death, and hell. And he's foretelling it 700 years before Christ through Isaiah. He's using what is called the prophetic perfect. We talk about this a lot in Bible classes, especially in big class, where the Lord had the prophets giving his promises again because he never wanted people to forget the promise of the Savior. Don't forget. So he'd keep reminding them, but he would do it in a past tense verb, like it already happened. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's Isaiah 53. But it was hundreds of years off. But when the Lord makes a promise, it's as good as done. And so he uses the prophetic perfect. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that covers all peoples, the burial cloth stretched over all nations. He has swallowed up death forever, past tense. He has swallowed up death forever. Has swallowed up. And yet the Lord's apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It still stalks us. But Jesus has conquered sin, death, and hell. In Romans 4:25, he talks about what this victory means for us when there's struggles at school. Your relationships are torn and sometimes shattered. Work is difficult anyway because there was a curse because of Adam and his sin. The shroud still covers all people. Everything that's difficult and hard in life came into this world because of sin, not directly because of some specific sin. That was the problem with Job's friends. There's not something specific. But there would be no sin, and there would be no suffering, no pain, no tears, if not for sin. But here comes Christ to bear our sin in his body on the tree, so that by his wounds we are healed. And he didn't want people to forget that he kept promising that over and over again in time. So in Romans 4:25, it says he was given over to death because of our sins and raised to life because of our justification. All the world's religions try to tell you to do this and do that. Bible class this morning. Does the Roman church ever actually forgive sins? No. They keep telling you what to do for penance, what to do for more indulgences. One Roman Catholic thought he was going to die, and the priest came and gave him last rites, told him to trust only in Jesus and only in his merits for full and free salvation, and the man recovered. And he said, well then, it is finished. It is done. Yeah. There's absolutely nothing more that you can add. If you were really hoping for a diamond, some of you know what I'm talking about, a diamond someday, And one of your friends gets a diamond and then takes a paintbrush. And it's a perfect diamond, but paints on varnish. Who would do that? A neighbor. Beautiful car, shining in the sunlight in his driveway. And you watch, horrified, as he brings out the sandpaper and starts roughing up the paint. Who would do that? All the world's religions do that. My sinful heart does that. The Lutheran confessions are right. It's just ingrained in me that somehow if I just try harder, do this, do that, this recipe, a different one for every religious group, somehow God will reward me if only this or that. That is so despicable. It is so dishonoring to the blood and righteousness of God's own Son, fully and freely given by grace and received by faith and not by merit. You know, we need to hear it again and again. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, just thank God for the faith to receive all this, because you're saved by grace, but even the faith to receive it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not a do-it-yourself religion. Praise and rejoice with the saints in heaven, because on this mountain the word is done. It is finished. Done. Done deal. God's word. Trust in the Lord. And if you have people who want to argue with you on that, or just have questions about that, it really helps to just ask them, doesn't it come down to who are you going to believe? If Jesus says it is finished, and some religious leader tells you you got to do something else, who are you going to believe? Because those nail-pierced hands still hold those trophies of the scars where he hung on the cross, not by the power of those nails, but by the power of his love and his compassion. So rejoice with the saints that are already in heaven, because they trusted in the Lord, and then they can come back about this last enemy destroyed for them and God's own word. On that day, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. He will take away the shame of his people throughout the earth, for the Lord has spoken. How do you know? I mean, this is a serious question. How do you know that you can trust this book of books called the Bible when there are so many other religious books out there? You can go into historical arguments if you know enough about history. Nobody's typically convinced by that. But there is something that's unique about the Bible that no one else has. And it's what helps us trust this word done. And on this mountain, on that day, praise. It's called prophecy. Well, Pastor, we've heard about that a lot. Yes, you sure do. Because the Bible's the only book that has it. At the very beginning, in front of Adam and Eve, the first sinners, Adam blamed for bringing death into the world, right to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, that passage you memorized. The Lord says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, between your offspring and her offspring. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Nobody but God knew what that meant. But they knew there was a Savior, because Adam named his wife Eve, the mother of all the living, not some word that would mean the mother of all the dead. And they trusted that promise. And the Lord kept on repeating it down through the ages, with only God actually knowing what it meant and what the price would be. I believe the virgin birth was prophesied there in Genesis 3:15. And then again in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin, not a virgin, but the virgin. And to Joseph, the reason your fiance is expecting and you know it's not your baby is because the virgin will be with child. It's even more clear in the Greek of the New Testament. Take her, Joseph, marry her. This, what's conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. This is the promise being fulfilled. What would it take? The disciples didn't want it. They argue about it. Until in another garden, sweating great drops of blood, the sacrifice of sacrifices, praise. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Three times praying. And three times his disciples are all falling asleep. Because they'd heard all this, they... God help us. Because all Jesus heard from the Father was silence. Deafening silence. There was no other way. And when it came time to pay up on the promise that nobody else understood, God, who did know, paid. On this mountain, God who has spoken will wipe away the tears from every face. Already he has done that for our loved ones that have gone home to glory. And the hand that wiped those tears still holds the nail prints. Every face, tears are gone. He will take away the shame of his people throughout the earth. We all at one time or another feel shame. If you don't, then pay attention when God's word comes in the law, because we all have reason to say, Father, forgive me. We confessed our sins again today. Maybe don't feel much shame, but we're confessing guilt of all sin and hearing the good news once again that all our sins are totally forgiven. And that's what's behind that word, we waited for him. On that day it will be said. That day, by the way, can be different days in the Old Testament. It finally comes down to a certain day. But there is a certain day, and only God knows when it is, that last hour when the last trumpet will sound and all the dead will rise, whether they believed or not. Those who did not believe, their bodies changed, horrified. That's why I don't watch zombie movies. They're too close to reality. It's not entertainment. The living dead in the torment of hell, where there is no hope, in a superhuman torture chamber not designed for people, it's designed for the devil and his angels. But they wanted existence without God, and God finally gives it to them. And that's what we deserve too. You know it. But God found you, and he found me. Sometimes as babies with that word-powered water of baptism, sometimes later through a friend, but somehow gave you faith to believe and trust this. On that day, it will be said, look, here is our God. You are my God, and I will exalt you. I will give you thanks, for you have become my salvation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. Do you ever just say to God, you are my God? Because his answer to you is, you are my child. I love you, God. But you love, I loved you first, he says. I listen to you, God. Well, I listen to you too in your prayers. I need you, God. I know. And I will fulfill all your needs. I just want you to praise and pray and endure and wait on the Lord. Trusted is the NIV translation. It's okay. But it's a matter of waiting confidently. Yes, trust is there, but waiting is the hardest thing. Not just for little kids. You get older, you just keep on praying, Lord, let me fall asleep and wake up in heaven. It's hard. But the Lord has reason. There's a day and a moment for each of us too. That Wednesday, a little over a week ago, my siblings and I had time to prepare. 3 bouts with different kinds of cancer, COVID. We had to chuckle a little bit because one of the hospice caregivers there said, well, sometimes they hang on until everybody can come and say their goodbyes. Well, there's 7 kids and 3 stepkids. I mean, how are we all going to get together? It's a challenge. But we had all said our goodbyes. We had multiple chances, and every time it was, Mom, we'll see you again here on earth or in heaven. Oh, we will see you again. The pastor came to give her communion that day. I was surprised when one of my sisters told me that. That means she was still quite lucid. Failing, yes, but... And then, non-responsive for a few hours. I didn't know all that was going on. But about 5:30 our time, I felt a strange shortness of breath. I thought I was just hungry. And I thought how quickly my own life could end, how quickly God could take me too. And within that hour, my sister called and said, Mom is home with Jesus. You know, through the tears. How can you have such a mix of emotions? The highest high and the lowest low, the greatest victory and the deepest sorrow, the hole in your heart, and yet the joy in your heart, and none but his loved ones know. But you know, because on that day we say, we waited for him, let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The Hebrew word for salvation is the same root as the word Joshua, who led God's people across the Jordan River into the promised land and conquered the enemies. And Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus. Jesus' name means deliverer, conqueror, and he leads us across the Jordan to the promised land of heaven because he's already cleaned up on our enemies, sin, death, and hell. And an enemy of death will finally be too done. So what do you do in the meantime while we wait? Students and teachers, get the data. Get the knowledge. Don't think that you're studying any subject just for you. Say a prayer. Do it for God. Always pray before you study. Builders, doctors, lawyers, judges, politicians too. Pray for understanding, so that what you learn, what you know, you can put into practice building things, especially life. Why is it that we're so concerned about life? Every time we start a service in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can be thinking about your baptism. That's why we guard life. God wants those babies born and brought to the word-powered water of baptism. And if you know somebody with a baby not yet baptized, ask them. Can we talk to my pastor about that? We don't wait for them to become members. Jesus said, all people, all nations. We'll explain it. Just said that to another former Catholic who's married to a Jewish man. She said, you know what your baptism means? Because I'd asked her, you baptized? Yeah. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yeah. You know what that means? They probably told us. Let me tell you again, you belong to the Lord, and you live to praise him. And the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears hers down with her own hands. We all got to pay attention, don't we? But today, because of the faithfulness of our God, the faithfulness of our Lord who just won't let us go, who will give us Christians to admonish us when we need it, the humility to receive it when given, and the faith to trust in the Lord for forgiveness and strength. How can we help it on All Saints' Day or any day? Rejoice with the saints in heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen.